Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, October 29th, 2017. Today, we take a break from our Acts series to focus on the subject of prayer. Reverend Jerry Worsham will be preaching from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 23, with a message titled, The Godward Life of Prayer.
After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon and Tamar, that is, in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster come upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jehiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Well, today we do have a guest speaker. I put guest speaker in air quotes there because Jerry Worsham is a name that Many of you recognize well, and in so many ways, he is not a guest. Many of you recognize that name because Jerry was, in fact, the senior pastor of this church for 35 years. I'm sure he's shaking his head because we're clapping. But many of you know Jerry. Many of you heard the gospel probably for the first time from Jerry, whether that was him preaching up here in front of all of you, or whether that was maybe even him sharing the gospel to you one-on-one in his office, which I know is something that he did with so many of you. Now, for a lot of you who have come and become part of our church more recently, the name Jerry Worsham is still not unfamiliar to you. And one of the things that I find really encouraging is the fact that Jerry and his wife, Jane, they are still members of our church. And they are still here sitting amongst our congregation week in, week out, every Sunday, still setting an example to us in their faithful service here. And I know many of you are appreciative to them of that, as I am. And I have been blessed by Jerry's friendship over the years, and especially even over these last few months. And so with that, it is my honor to welcome up this morning Jerry Worsham. Jerry, come on up.
Thanks, Mike. You know, there are a lot of emotions swirling around here today. The old timers saying, it's so good to hear his voice. I've got a cold and I have dry mouth, so I'm going to be drinking a lot of water as we go here. It's so good to hear his voice. I remember when he married us, dedicated our children, counseled us out of a divorce, helped us with our addictions, did the funeral for our child, our spouse, our parent. And I want to say to you today, please cherish those memories. Now, one thing that I started 18 years ago, I proclaimed an executive order as senior pastor and started showing you pictures of my grandchildren. Well, here is where they are at today. There are my boys, okay? As of last summer here, so two on the left are the football linebacker studs, and the one over left is the basketball player, and the one on the right is the computer genius. And then we have the girls. Kaya is the youngest, and Karis has gone off to college this year. Southern California, outside of LA, Azusa Pacific University. I was saying to Jane, you know, Jane, she's moved along. She's moved on. And we're not going to no longer have the kind of contact that we had with her. And Jane said, you know, she has already been moving on over these months and years. In the cycle of life, we move on. We send our child to school for the first time, away to college. They may look back some, but they're going forward. We get married. We move out of state. We have grandkids. They grow up. Retirement comes. And yes, even death. Last week, I went to Craig Vaughn's dad's visitation. He passed away at 86 years of old. He was a regular here at Grace when he was visiting in town from Princeton, Illinois. And he wrote this: "It's for a while we must part, but you will always be with me, and me with you in our memories and our hearts. Trust me, when you must come this way, I shall be waiting to greet you and rejoice in our reunion." The cycle of life goes on for all of us and for Grace Church. And we move on. We move on eventually to eternity. So you old timers here today, cherish your memories, but it's time to continue to move on. Now, you new folks here at Grace, on the other hand, are saying, who is this guy? We like Pastor Mike. In fact, you're about ready to say, we like Pastor Mike. We like, and save that for later. You know what? I like Pastor Mike, too. In fact, I am very appreciative of the leadership of Grace Church in these days. Pastor Mike, as he oversees our preaching team, Pastor Cole, as he oversees our staff and the operations of our church, and our elders, as they oversee our church in a spirit of humility, prayer, and unity. Now, it's the leadership, the leadership of the church. I'm going to take a drink of water in a moment. It's the leadership of Grace Church that has asked me to preach today. And I am humbled to serve them. So, who am I? I am one of you. Every Sunday, I sit up there in the balcony when I'm in church. I come down after the service. I greet and talk with some of you out in the foyer. I process life biblically with my life group. I'm still serving, using my spiritual gifts, the gift of leadership. I've had to learn to do that differently in terms of mentoring, and I'm still active on the board of directors of South America Mission. I'm one of you, and we want together now in this time of transition, uncertainty, worry, sadness. Yes, we'll pull together because we're a family. We're the family of God. We're the body of Christ. The family, the body called Grace Church. But as great and as important as this is, and get me, I don't want to minimize that. That is great and important, but there is something greater. God. And we trust in him. We trust God because he is the all-sufficient one. So in these days of transition, of uncertainty, of worry, of sadness, we go deeper. In going deeper, knowing the love and the greatness of our God as we look to him. We look to honoring and glorifying him in this journey that we find ourselves in together in these days. And I want to suggest to you this morning, that at least in my opinion, the most important way that we do this is through prayer. By being a praying church, trusting God as we look to him in prayer in these days. And I'd like to shepherd you to that point this morning in the message as we consider an Old Testament text on prayer. Last week, Pastor Mike took us through a New Testament text on prayer in Acts chapter 4. Now, I'm going to give you some instructions after the message at the end of that time to respond here in an open altar of prayer. I want to call Grace Church today to pray, because our God is a good God, and we need to get on our knees before him, and that's where we come together. And that's where we want to be, in holding on, in growing deeper in our knowledge and love of him. So we're going to come together as a response to the message from 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that was just read. I don't want anybody to start feeling uncomfortable now or later on. We're not going to make any of you uncomfortable. We're going to ask you to pray. In prayer, Grace Church, let's look to God in trust. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, now come by the power of your Holy Spirit and anoint the words of your scripture and draw us to the place that you want us to be as a church. Humble before you, looking to you, pulling together as a family and as a body, but with our eyes upon you. Lord, be honored and glorified in these times that we find ourselves as we look to you to guide us and shepherd us. So we commit now the proclamation of your word and pray that you will speak to all of us through it. For it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. I need to ask you guys to please be patient with me as I have to take water every now and then. Or else you're not going to be able to understand me, and Jane's going to start being like this to me. Speaking of Jane, and by the way, Jane is over here. Jane, stand. It's my wife. We're going to be 49 years. Come on. Jane. All right. They like you better than they do me anyway. So, amen, yeah. when our kids were younger, we take a 3-week vacation trip because our parents lived in the rural South in Georgia and in Texas. So we drive down, spend a week with one set of parents, and the week in between, we'd go to the beach and we'd have a great time with the girls, and then we'd go and spend another week with the other parents before we came home. During that time when we go to these rural places, one of the things that Jane and I liked to do was to go fishing. And so there were some farm ponds there, and I don't know if you know farm ponds. They weren't just real little. They were big enough, and we got permission from their friends, and we'd go fishing. Jane loves to fish, and we'd catch these largemouth bass and bring them home. I'd clean them, and she'd fry them up for lunch. We'd get up early in the morning. I'd make a cup of coffee, a pot of coffee. We'd go out, and pretty much after the sun was up, the grandkids played with their grandparents, and they loved that. But one of the things that happened every now and then, and I won't tell you if it was Jane or me, it was probably both of us, you know, we wanted to get that perfect cast, you know, right under the bushes there, and it'd get tangled up in the bushes, and we'd push and pull and everything and couldn't get it out. And so we'd start reeling. Now, what's happening when we start reeling? Is the land moving, or is our boat moving? The land doesn't move, folks. God doesn't move. We move. That's what prayer is. It's moving the boat of our life towards God, towards the unmovable, unshakable God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Christian life is about living a Godward life. A Godward life is aligning ourselves with all that He is. And one of the very key ways that we do that is in prayer. Let me give you another example. Take a compass, for example. What does a compass do? It tells us where north is. So everybody, look with me. Where is north this morning? Where is it? All right, well, let's look. It's right over there. That's north. Make sure nobody's looking the other way. North is this way. And what we do is we take the compass of our life, the needle of our life, and we move it and align it to the true north of God. We align our lives Godward. And again, one of the key ways that we do this is through prayer. And so we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is a historical book. It's the history of the divide or the split of the 12 tribes of Israel. They've just gone through their golden age with King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and now they split in two. The northern 10 tribes are called Israel. The southern 2 are called Judah. They split in 800 BC over taxes. Think 1776. In the north, there are 19 kings during that splitting time, and every one of them is bad. In the south, there are 20 kings. 8 of them are good. And it's one of those good kings, Jehoshaphat, that we want to consider today. Now, I'm not going to go verse by verse through this text, so it's going to help you to follow your Bible and look at the screen and or in the bulletin, your outline. So the next slide here is what we're going to see in the text. This is what we're going to see. We're going to see the problem of the vast army. And then we're going to see the prayer of Jehoshaphat. And then we're going to notice the practice of faith and then the provision of victory that is given. So let's begin with the problem of this vast army. Verse 4 says, in the English Standard Version that we read of, it says that a great multitude. And then it refers to this great multitude in verse 12 and verse 15 as a great horde. Now I'm using the NIV, which calls it a vast army. So the vast army is coming against you. Now, the geopolitical landscape around Israel is a complex mess in 800 BC. As it is today, there's a coalition on the eastern border of the Moabites and the Ammonites, and then on a southern border with the Midianites, and they're all coming to attack Judah. And Jehoshaphat hears this. In fact, it's a sneak attack. He hears it. And he's afraid when he hears the news. And what's his first response? Here's what we want to see. His first response is to pray. Our first response, whenever there's a vast army coming at us, first of all, pray. He seeks the Lord. And this is what the early church, in their first persecution that we learned of in Acts 4, what did they do? They prayed. We pray. So I want to ask you this morning, what are the vast armies that are attacking you or someone you know or our church family, our body? Humble yourself and don't try to figure it out first by yourself. What we learn here is to seek the Lord in prayer. So what is it? What's the vast army? Is it your marriage? You having problems there? Do you have some wayward children you're just kind of pulling your hair out on? You're burdened with finances? You've got some new health concerns? You've got cancer? Work environment pressures? Addiction struggles? Relational problems of hurt and bitterness? Or you're stuck in shame? What do? Scripture teaches us we pray. Tim Keller says, pray and pray a lot, especially when you don't feel like it. Pray. Keep on praying. When you don't feel like it, praying all the time. Now, I'm going to give you three little sidebars in the text here. They're printed in the bulletin at the bottom, and these are just to enhance your prayer life. The first one is that notice that they fasted with their prayer. And I want you to consider fasting as a part of your prayer life. Now, fasting isn't a diet plan, though I certainly could use one. It's giving up something, especially food, but it doesn't have to be food. You could give up your favorite TV program or whatever. And if some of you are really serious, you could give up the Packers. But for me, what you do when you're fasting, I use that time to pray. And what fasting does, it focuses us and intensifies our prayer. And it's often seen in the scriptures when there's a huge need. Though it's not limited to that. But there's a big need in the scriptures. They fast and they pray. Now, I remember one time in my 35 years of pastoring here at Grace Church that we had a financial crisis. There's always hard times with finances, but this was a crisis. It was in crisis mode. I know it was in August. I remember the month. I'm not sure of the year. I think it was around 2008 when we were having the Great Depression. And so with the elders, we decided that we're going to call an all-church fast and prayer. And so on Monday night, we met over in those rooms that Mike was talking about, the B rooms. We wanted to have a little bit more of an intimate place. And the people just came. We were packed wall to wall. And we had a sense of crying out to the Lord in fasting and prayer for this financial crisis that we found ourselves in as a church body. And God provided. Praise God. Now, secondly, let's look at the prayer of Jehoshaphat. He begins with God's power in verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not in heaven? You rule over the nations and kingdoms. In your hand are powers and might. Now, like the Acts 4 prayer of the new church, this Old Testament prayer begins with an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. Now, what is the sovereignty of God? The sovereignty of God is about God's rule. It's about his control. It's about his power and his might. God, Jehoshaphat is saying, you are more powerful than this vast army. You rule over the nations. And as I like to say, and this isn't an original statement, but I'd like to say it, there's not a single random molecule in this universe. There's not a single one. He's in control, and he can do anything. Andrew Murray says, if we don't acknowledge who he is, then prayer's not prayer at all. Jane and I received an email this past week. It was an update on Brianna Murray. It came on October 23rd, this past Monday. Brianna is 23 years old. She grew up here at Grace, and her parents have been longtime members and serving very faithfully for years here in the church. And this was an email up that was an update that was given to us, and I've kept it on my computer. I haven't deleted it, and I want to leave it there so that I can keep praying. And I don't know if the Murrays are here, but I'm going to keep praying. It said, Brianna's confirmed diagnosis is Hodgkin's lymphoma between stages 2 and 3. She's 23 years old. Her first chemo treatment will start October 30th. We know, they write, that the next months will be tough and ask for continued prayers for Brianna and his hand in healing. We thank you for the prayers and continued support of Brianna. It means a lot to us. Love, Michael, Yvette, and Brianna. But here's what blessed me the most as I read that. At the bottom, they put this verse from Job 42:2. Listen to this. I have constant certainty that you, Lord, can do anything and everything. Nothing and no one can upset your plans. So he starts the prayer with God's power and his sovereignty. Then he moves on to God's promise. Verse 7. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people of Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Now, what he does here, he talks about three promises. He says, did you not, God? There's first the promise of the land of Israel that was conquered and taken by Joshua. Lord, this land that you promised us through Abraham in Genesis 17, this land that they're coming to invade. You promised us this land to Abraham. Now here, just a note, in the name of Abraham, you see the gospel of Jesus. Paul writes back in Galatians 3:16, and he says that Jesus is the offspring of Abraham, not offsprings, those who live by faith, but he is the offspring of Abraham. It's Jesus, the Savior of the world. So God reveals his redemptive plan through Abraham. He reveals it in a land, a people, a tribe, and then an offspring, the Savior of the world, Jesus. And then there's a promise of protection. Verse 9, Jehoshaphat is praying, if disaster. Now, what he's doing here, he is quoting a few chapters before, 2 Chronicles 6, when Solomon got up and prayed at the dedication of the temple. So Jehoshaphat is standing in that temple, and he's saying, don't you remember, God, basically, that prayer, that if disaster comes, well, here it is. So he's quoting that prayer as, Lord, you promised protection. And then he promises their obedience. This coalition, this vast army, he says in verse 10, you, God, would not let us, Israel, invade them when we came out of Egypt. And he's referring here to Deuteronomy 2:5. So what he's saying is, God, we obeyed you when we were coming, and you told us, don't go and mess with these people. And look, these are the very same people now that are coming to attack us. Lord, you promised that you'd give us the land. Lord, you said in Solomon's prayer that basically you would protect us. And then, Lord, you told us way back in our history to stay away from those people, and look what's going on. Look what's happening. So what is he doing? Jehoshaphat is praying back to God his own words. Praying back to God, God's own words. And we say today, it's praying the Bible. Praying the Bible to God. Now, this is the second sidebar for a deeper prayer life. Develop the habit of praying the Bible. Now, one of the ways that we do this is to pray the promises of God. And you'll find this very encouraging and strengthening as you deal with your vast army. Pray back to God his promises. Didn't you say, God? Pray back his promises. Many of you know that the last 7 years of my pastoring and almost 3 years into my retirement, I had some really tough health issues related to a congenital heart problem. Only in the past 3 years has it stabilized, and really I feel great these days. I had a stroke. I was 5 days in the hospital, which I'm convinced the church got me through with no side effects because they prayed and prayed and prayed. After my first heart ablation, I got severe headaches. I couldn't sleep. I really struggled preaching and leading. It was a very low time for me, really low. A huge army. In time, I got to rock bottom, and I barely got to the finish line at retirement at age 65, 5 years ago. Now, one of the key things, and you might hear these referred to as spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices. One of the key things that got me through, and Jane, through these very difficult times, was praying the scriptures, specifically praying the promises of God. A gal named Pam, who was a great prayer warrior, brought me her personal 8.5 by 11 laminated flip chart, like a Rolodex flip chart, with about 25 promises listed on it. These promises had helped her through a difficult physical time. Jane and I put this flip chart on our dining room table, and anytime we passed by it, which was often during the day, we'd flip the chart and pray the promise. Flip the chart and pray the promise. Sounds like a good bumper sticker, doesn't it? Flip the chart, pray the promise. This morning, Grace Church would like to encourage each one of you in the Word of God, in particular in praying the Bible, in praying the Scriptures, to be a church of prayer who prays the Scriptures. And the church has made available for everyone here today a book of Bible promises. Now, let me read to you what this book says. It says, for every circumstance and season of life, God has promises that offer direction, peace, perspective, and wisdom. Bible Promises for You is a collection of promises taken from the Bible and is categorized by topics. Here are two of my favorite ones under the topic of strength. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And here's another one on the faithfulness of God. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, you can pick up one of these free of charge as you leave the sanctuary this morning in the foyer. Pray the promises like Jehoshaphat. Now, continuing in this prayer, we come to the people's powerlessness. Verse 12, for we are powerless. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. We sang this morning. In times of vast armies attacking, it's about the Godward life through prayer. It's about moving the boat of our life to God. It's aligning the compass of our life to true north. It's about God, his power, and his promises. So today, know your powerlessness. Don't be self-sufficient. That's the worst thing we can always do, is be a people who are self-sufficient and keep God out of it, or as last resort, or plan B. Pray first. Move to the land. Move to the north. Now quickly, number three and number four in our text, and then we're going to have an altar prayer and put all of this into practice as we pray. Number three, we see the practice of faith. Verse 21, Jehoshaphat said, "Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established." He appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise the Lord. In holy attire as they went before the army. Now there are a couple of great words in. Just let me point them out. Verse 15, "For the battle is not yours, it's God's." Verse 17, "Don't be dismayed." Verse 17, "The Lord will be with you." So what is happening here? It's time to go into battle. And Jehoshaphat's battle cry to the people is, "Believe in the Lord." Or he is saying, "Have faith in God. Trust in God." And then the battle formation. Look what he does. He brings the worship team. They're called the Levites. And he puts them in front of the army, in front of the soldiers. They're all dressed up in their robes and they're singing. And this is how they're going into battle. This is the battle plan. It's kind of like taking skinny old Josh Poor with his guitar and Paul Vanook with his drum. We never know what hairstyle he's going to wear the next month. But, you know, and they're the one leading us into battle. Folks, it's an act or a practice of faith. Like Noah, he built an ark. And he stayed at it for 120 years. No water around, everybody against him. God said, "Build an ark." So he started building, an act of faith. Moses, he comes to the Red Sea. And what did he say? God said, "Just lift up the staff." Lift up the staff as he faces the Red Sea. Joshua, there's Jericho, the city. God says, "March around it for 7 days. And on the seventh day, march around it seven times." Act of faith. David, big fight with the Philistines. He comes forward to stand against Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. And Saul tries to put his armor on him. And David says, "That's just too much. It weighs too much." So he takes his slingshot and five stones. David, the Midianites, 132,000 of them are coming against Israel. And so he sounds the cry, "We're going to go out and defend ourselves." And 32,000 Israelites come. And God looks at that and says, "Nah, it's too many." And he cuts it down to 300. 300 versus 132,000. God says, "I like those odds much better." And so they go to battle with a trumpet, a pitcher, and some lanterns. And it's no wonder that Jesus then says in the New Testament, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, Matthew 7:20, or Mark 11:22, have faith in God, Jesus is saying. Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Jesus says, before a healing of a man who brought his son, Jesus said, "All things are possible for one who believes." And the man said, I believe, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Now, faith is a gift from God, and we cultivate it and grow it. It may be like a mustard seed, a small size. I believe, help my unbelief. But even if it's just a small mustard seed, we need to act on it in faith and exercise it, because faith is a muscle. And the more you exercise, the stronger it gets, and the stronger our prayer life will be. So use it, develop it. Now, there are some people here who have what we call the spiritual gift of faith. Now, I'm not going to be able to explain that to you, but those people are gifted in the body to lead us in faith and model it for us, and we learn from them. They're the ones who God has given to us to learn about faith. So faith, prayer is an act of obedience. Prayer is. In the scriptures, we're told over and over and over to pray. So we need to humble ourselves. We need to get confession clean before we come to God. And then in prayer, remember, we're humble, we're confession clean. Now we're coming in prayer. In prayer, we love him, we worship him, we thank him, and we ask him. We ask him for ourselves, for our family, for our friends, and for Grace Church. Just do it. Pray. Tim Keller again says, as I quoted before, pray. And pray a lot, especially when you don't feel like it. Prayer is not, now listen carefully, it's not telling God in a presumptuous way. Faith in prayer, the use of faith in prayer, is not telling God in a presumptuous way what he should do, but affirming what God, on the basis of his attributes, can and will do according to his will and his glory. And then we see finally the provision of victory, verses 22 to 23. So that they were routed, this coalition that came against them. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devastating them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. What happens? It says that God set an ambush. Now, it doesn't tell us what it is. Many have suggested it was angels. But the coalition ended up turning on themselves, and they destroyed one another. Now, again, I want you to listen real carefully. There is a principle of victory. Nobody defeats God. Now, hear this. Victory is always on his terms. He defines what victory is. And so let me highlight just two terms that God has for victory. They have to do with his attributes. He's an eternal God. So your victory may be in eternity. Not right now, but you're always going to have victory. But God is an eternal God, and we need to keep an eternal perspective, and that need to shape the way we live. We're passing through 70 to 80 years. I'm in the last quarter of my life, but I've got eternity forever. And so we need to, Paul says that over and over again, these momentary afflictions that we have, what are they compared to the glory of eternity? So that eternity should shape our present. If you want to know the eternal Jesus today, and there may be some of you saying, well, what is this? What is he talking about? Eternal life. If you want to know about eternal life and Jesus, I invite you to just ask, pursue it, pray about it in the altar this morning. Take the example of healing, for example. Now, I can give you stories of people being healed emotionally and physically. Over years of pastoring, I've seen it time and time and time again. It can happen today or next month, or it will happen in heaven because God is an eternal God, but it will happen. Now, his attribute of sovereignty. God is in control and powerful. However, Scripture says his ways are higher than our ways. In other words, we don't always see it or understand it. Now, when you pray, he's going to work good in all things, but will only be for the good of his glory. We don't preach today a mindless, triumphalness. See what happens when you try to use fancy words? It'll come out. What I'm trying to say is that suffering is real. So when I talk about triumph and victory and all of that, we need to understand that part of life, the reality is that there is suffering. So all you need to do is to ask our persecuted brothers and sisters on the other side of the world. And we're going to focus on them hopefully next Sunday. God has allowed evil, but not the victory of evil. Joseph said to his, when his brothers had taken him and sold him into slavery, and he'd been thrown into prison, he said to them, "You know, you intended this for evil. But God, he intended this for good." God is in control. He knows what he's doing. He's always moving the boat of your life closer to him when you're praying earnestly. Now, in your journey, his grace and his favor is sufficient. In other words, in his grace, he's able, he gives you love. He gives you peace. He gives you joy. He gives you hope. He gives you wisdom. He gives you strength. So with all of this in mind that I've just said, I say to us that a praying church, Grace Church, can live in victory in its hard times. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. A praying church lives in victory through hard times. Now, Grace Church, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's pray. Let me give you some instructions. You know, I don't like for us to just talk about prayer. It's too much talk. Everybody's for prayer. We need to pray. Now, may I lead you this morning in prayer? May I shepherd you? Here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to invite most of you to come up front, and we're going to call this the altar here, the altar of prayer. I'm going to call you up to kneel before God. The verse behind me above the screen says, down at the bottom there, it says, "Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Kneel before the Lord, our Maker. So as you come, you know, things may spill over into the aisles. Come and pray for yourself, pray for your family, pray for our church, pray for a friend, pray for a coworker, pray for a neighbor. Now, some of you may not be comfortable coming forward. That's okay. Perhaps you would Just kneel there in your pew or in the aisle. Or you can sit and lean forward with your head down. But it's about reverence and submission and humility before the God of the universe. Also, since this is a public place, please no loud shouting or praying. Yes, for sure, you can quietly pray as couples together. The voices of the elders and intercessors will be praying. And you may just want to stand and lift your hands like this as you pray. In praise to God, the God of victory. So, group one, I'm asking you, many, most of you, to come kneel at the altar. And why am I doing this? Well, God's word tells us to do that, church. And when we pray, we hold on to God. It's about moving this church. It's about moving our lives Godward. That's what it's about in our times right now. Come and pray, okay? There's a second group. Those of you who are going to stay where you are, it's okay. You know, you kneel where in your pew or bow your head or whatever. Now, group three, this is a special group. Over here on your right, anyone this morning who needs healing? You know, the Bible says, and it's one of the most specific instructions on prayer. It says, for those who want healing, it says they are to call on the elders and have them anoint them in prayer, pray over them for healing. James chapter 5, that is specific. And what it takes is your obedience to walk over here and do what the scripture says and be humble and ask the elders to anoint you with oil and pray over you. And time doesn't allow me to tell you story after story of how God has worked. And then group four, over here in this corner. Oh, and Pastor Mike's going to be leading this group, so just go to him and he'll show you where to go. And then the last group, group four, I want you to come over here. For those of you that just want somebody to pray over you, it's gone out of you. You're at the end. You're sucking hair. It's overwhelming. And you just need somebody just to pray over you. And we have some intercessors who are gifted in this. And let them pray over you. Just to pray God's power and strength or whatever you need. And Pastor Cole and Pastor Jim are going to be over here leading you in that. Now, this might be as we come and move a little bit disjointed, but don't worry about that, okay? Keep focus. Move your way forward to the altar for prayer. And then after a time, this is how we're going to end the service. When you feel ready at any time, you can return to your seat. After a while, as I feel the time, the music will start, and then I'm going to ask all of us to then just return to your seat. Now, if you want to linger and it's not time yet for you, feel free to linger and pray as people go and as we sing. Those who are praying for healing and those who are being prayed over, they may still be praying. We'll sing the song and we'll have the invitation, the benediction. So, who am I? I'm one of you. And you know what I do? I pray for you, Grace Church, and the needs I find myself in. Brothers and sisters, my family of Grace Church, in these times that we find ourselves, of uncertainty and transition and worry, sadness. It's time for prayer so we can latch on to the God who doesn't move and who is our sufficiency. So would you come? Get out of your seats and come and pray.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as our study in Acts continues. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.